What Dan closed on is fitting because of what the Lord has laid on my heart with Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. If you have your Bibles, just turn with me really quick tonight. My voice is out of it, so you know I'm going to be quick. Revelation 2, 1 to 7. I've been doing an online Bible study online through the book of Revelation, if you want to check that out, but so it's been on my heart recently and kind of goes along with the last point that the brothers made. It says this, picking up in verse 1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you abandon the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the work that you did at first. If not, I will come to you, and I will remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so just really quick, just giving a little bit of context. Of course, who is speaking here in this text is the one who, as those first verses talk about, holds the seven stars in his right hand and the seven golden lampstands, and that is Jesus Christ. That is who is speaking in this text. And reading through these chapters, again, he is addressing these churches, the seven churches that he said there, which, again, in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, that is who the seven golden lampstands represent. And the term angel that he uses there simply means messenger, which in the case of chapter 2, verse 1, simply is in reference to the leader of the church, the pastor. The messenger, the one who has been called to share the message of the Bible, of the gospel with the congregation, the word of Christ. And so when Jesus instructs John in verse 1 to write to the angel of the church at Ephesus, Jesus is saying that this message is for the pastor of that local church to deliver the words of Christ to that local church, and in this particular case, to the church at Ephesus. And that is the job of any pastor, is to communicate not my own words, but the words of Christ. And these, of course, were real local churches, these seven lampstands, these seven churches that John was writing to, that Jesus had him address. And we know that because they historically existed. Again, Revelation can be a hard book to understand. Sometimes it can use symbolic language, and it can be a little bit tougher of a book. That's why we don't like to spend a lot of time in it, but In this particular case, these churches existed, the church at Ephesus, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia. And I use the term existed on purpose, and I point that out because while those churches existed, they do not exist today. They don't exist today. But as we know, the church is very much alive, right? We see that right now in this room. The church is very much alive. Faithful believers who gather together on the Lord's Day, gather together, as Dan said, throughout the week, gather together and have all things in common as we've seen in Acts chapter 2 and into chapter 3. And so, again, there's very much for us to glean here. And so, first and foremost, what we glean from looking at the church at Ephesus is that the church at Ephesus was, as it says here, a working church. It was a toiling church. It was a church that was very active for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it uses the term working and toiling. And no doubt they were sharing their faith with others. No doubt that they were doing the hard work that God had called them to do as Christians. And of course, being a Christian is a very, very hard thing. It's not easy. It's not for the faint of heart. Even some of the things that we heard tonight about worship and some of the things that we heard about how we worship and who we worship, it's a tough thing. It's a burden many times. And it takes grit and it takes time for us to discern these things and understand them. And again, they're not always easy, especially if you follow all of Christ's commands and do the hard things, especially like defending false teaching. of saying that something is wrong. That seems to be a problem today in today's culture, that today that there's something wrong. In this particular case in verse 2, take a look, that the Ephesian church, that they called out those who called themselves apostles but weren't, and that they found themselves to be false. And so, again, they didn't tolerate false teachers. Matter of fact, they didn't tolerate, as it says in verse 6, the Nicolaitans. And just to summarize that, the Nicolaitans were a very, you can read it in later on in the same passage, that they were a sect of Christianity that had broken off, and they were encouraging the church to go into sexual immorality and idol worship and these kind of things. The church at Ephesus called out these things and said, these things are wrong. We're not going to be that. They studied the scriptures and said that this is, they wanted to be a holy church. That's what they were. It was a church that held truth very high, as every church should. It was a church that patiently endured and bore the name of Jesus. They were zealous. They were holy. They were sound. This was the Ephesian church. And yet, Jesus had one thing against them in verse 4. One thing. Pick up with me really quick in verse 4 and 5. And again, I'll be quick. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent, and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so what we understand about the church at Ephesus is that once upon a time, this church had love for one another. Once upon a time, this church was warm to one another. Once upon a time, this church had that love that Jesus is talking about here, but they had fallen. They had fallen into sin. They had fallen into the sin of doing all of the right things, but for the wrong reasons. And as a result, they were in danger of Christ removing their lampstand, being destroyed, ceasing to exist. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you don't turn from your sin, in other words, if you don't start loving each other, folks, and loving each other rightly, loving each other biblically, I'm going to close your doors. That's what he said. He says, repent. He says it twice. And so he says, start loving each other. And how are you supposed to do this? And Jesus says it in verse 5, by doing the works that you did at first. The works. And what did Jesus have in mind when he was talking about the works that we do? Well, again, we go to Scripture. As the brothers talked about tonight, we go to Scripture to find out what that is. What is this work? Well, the God-man exampled that. And I would say that he exampled it especially in John 13 when he washed the disciples' feet, when he met his brothers and sisters daily and met them and met their needs on a regular basis. And in this particular case, took care of this disgusting job that was meant for the servants, but he was the one who did it. He was taking care of their most base needs, and that's what we need to do for one another. And I think he sums it up if you continue to go down in that same passage in verse 34 when he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And again, folks, this love for each other is what honors the Lord Jesus Christ in the local church, in the context. And this love is a command of Christ. It comes from the Scriptures. It is a form of worship. And thus, if we are not doing it, we are in sin. Like the Ephesian church in Revelation, we need to repent. And I say all of this tonight because that is the purpose of these times. I know we're running a little later than, you know, but my thing is this, is that the elders and I and the deacons, we have discussed this at length in different things that we've done over the past year, especially we have watermelon and worship. We try to encourage and have these times where we come together, and that's part of what Sunday night service is going to be all about, this third Sunday, because we want to give us all more and more opportunities to spend time with each other, to worship together, to fellowship with one another, grow in our love together, to hear about what God is doing in our lives. And I would encourage you, like Dan and Adam, I mean, if the Lord is teaching you something in his word, teaching you, I mean, prepare it, come and talk to me. And again, that's what this time is all about. I pray that these times would be a catalyst, not just to share openly in front of the church, but also to share with one another throughout the week, to get together outside of this room. I know I say it often, but that's what this time together on Sunday mornings is meant to be. As I said, it's meant to push you. It's meant to be a catalyst, so that we're constantly in the habit of learning from one another and praising together and singing together and honoring the Lord together and being together in one another's lives, loving one another, as the text states. so that we don't go cold, so that we don't abandon our love that we had at first. Let's not do that. And so, yes, like the church at Ephesus, let's be growing in holiness as a church. Yes, like the church at Ephesus, let's be growing in our personal lives, in purity, in doctrine, and all of these things. These are great. Yes, let's battle against false teaching and patiently endure persecution if and when that comes. But let us never, ever, folks, abandon the love that Christ wants us to have for each other. And so I pray that we would, again, take those practical steps throughout the week to strive to serve one another, to be humble with one another, to serve one another, and to love one another just as Christ has loved us. Amen? Amen. 1 John 4:7 states this. I'll leave us with this. And then I think instead of singing the last song, I think we're just going to close once again with the doxology. Sound good? 1 John 4:7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's sing the doxology before I pray.